What follows is meeting 2 of 4 of a college outing recorded Saturday, November 20th, 1993 at Lockhart State Park. Outline title is The Vision of the Human Spirit. Outline points 9 through 14 are covered.
Where we left off, we finished the means to contact and fellowship with God. Now we're on number 9, the parts of our spirit and how they work. And since there's so many verses, I just put New Testament here. Okay. Now, I want you to really catch this. If you can, I hope you can see this diagram a little bit. But our spirit has 3 parts to it, just like our soul does. And in understanding these 3 parts, you can understand how they work, and then later, in fact, in number 10, we'll see how the spirit relates to the soul. And I think if the Lord will give me the utterance,
amen.
I think I can maybe clear up some things about the soul and the spirit. Because though they are separate, nevertheless, they function together. Okay? And I haven't mentioned this part so far, so you may think the soul is rather insignificant. The soul is very important, but it's important only as it is under the dominion and authority of our spirit. And it is... if it's not, then the soul is a thing of vanity. And regardless of what you do with it or how you educate it or train it or whatever, it's still the same fallen thing. So everything depends on its relationship to the spirit. But first of all, let's consider the spirit a little bit and we can see. Now, just like the main part of our soul is the mind, the main part of our spirit is our conscience.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So I'm going to abbreviate conscience right here.
Yeah.
Okay? Man has a conscience. Animals do not have a conscience. Therefore, man has a spirit. Therefore, the conscience is in the spirit. Do you follow me? I can show this by verses, but this would take a lot of time. But just by logic, I just appeal to you, and in your own reading of the New Testament, you can figure some of this out. The conscience is the first part and the leading part of our spirit. Our conscience is the ability to know right and wrong in the eyes of God. That's the highest function of the conscience. Okay? In its lower function, it can know right and wrong just in the moral standards of man. Okay, but nevertheless, the conscience is there. Okay? No human being has gone through their whole life and never had the speaking of their conscience. Now, if they sear their conscience and they become reprobate in mind, then their conscience would operate very little. But if a person is normal, their conscience operates frequently. If a person becomes a Christian, it operates very frequently and on a much higher and even different level. Okay? But the main part of the spirit is the conscience, or the leading part, is the conscience. It has to be this way because God is righteous and God is holy and there's no mixture in God. Okay? Then, as another part of our spirit, we'll write the word fellowship. Okay? Fellowship, it is the organ of fellowship. And we fellowship in spirit, and this implies a flow of life in our being, which is fellowship. Okay? And today, I believe some of you have already touched the Lord. You fellowship with the Lord. Therefore, you have a flow. of some kind, strong, medium, weak, but some kind of flow is inside of you from the Lord's Spirit. This means you are in a fellowship. A fellowship is a living, flowing contact that you'll see does so much. It's moving inside of you. It's the movement of the Spirit. And that is fellowship. It's an anointing. And so fellowship is a very critical thing. Even I would say we are most aware of the of fellowship being a part of our spirit. Otherwise, we can't worship God. How do we contact God? How do we enjoy God? We enjoy God through fellowshipping with God. The mutual fellowship between us and God, God and us, is how we have the real experience of Christ. Okay? Then, the third part is, I'll put INT, and that stands for intuition. Okay? Intuition. Now, most of you know, do you know the word intuition? Chinese? Do you know the word intuition? What is it in Chinese? Say it again. Can you say it? Can you swallow that and say it again? Yeah, okay. See, that's what I like about Chinese. It doesn't matter how many times you listen to it, you still can't say it. See, if I tried to say it, I would be corrected 10 times in a row. I'd have something wrong, something wrong. Say it one more time. See, it can't be done. It can't be done. It's not like, yo hablo español. It's not like that. It's I mean, you have to go up and down and sideways and okay, anyway, there is an intuition in our spirit. What is intuition in Spanish? Intuición? Yeah, I like Spanish. Okay, now, that is a very beautiful picture to me because conscience and fellowship and intuition put all of these together and you really see the distinction between the organ of our spirit and the organ of our soul. Okay? Our soul is for knowing the psychological world. Our body is for knowing the physical world. But our spirit is for knowing the spiritual things of God. Okay? And in this organ, we have our conscience to be sure that we are not deceived. Our conscience makes the judgment that we are right according to God or not. We must have peace in our conscience. Now, what I would like to do is to kind of show you, not in a way that you can be aware of when you use your spirit, but just to show you a little bit how our spirit functions, okay? Now, when we go to have fellowship with the Lord, okay, when we go to do that, right away, immediately, we can or we cannot do that based on the condition of our conscience.
Right. Right.
If our conscience says you are wrong and you have offended and you have sinned and you have been in the self and you've been in the flesh and you've been out of it and you have you've thought wrong thoughts or your eyes have seen wrong things or something like that and your conscience condemns you, then it's just like in Genesis when the Lord put the flaming sword so man could not have the way to the tree of life, you see, because there would have been a mixture of man's unrighteousness with the holy, pure tree of life. So there had to be a barrier there. Okay, the conscience is the flaming sword inside our being, you know, going every which way to what? To in Genesis, it says, to protect the way of the tree of life. Okay. To protect fellowship so that our fellowship would not be something that we would be deceived about. We have a conscience. And this conscience functions related to how much light it has from the Word of truth. You see, Psalm says, "Thy Word is very pure." It also says, "Thy Word is a light." You see? And so, here in our conscience, when we have certain enlightenment from the Lord, and to tell you the truth, even for a Christian who's just born again, just, 10 minutes ago, that conscience is already working on a level that they didn't even dream that they were capable of. It works automatically. You don't have to try to figure it out or train it. It just works. Okay? You don't have to read a lot of things. It will get more precise and more accurate as you know and read the Word of God and have fellowship with Him. But from day one, that conscience is operating in you to tell you what is of God, what is not of God, what is righteous, what is unrighteous, what is holy, what is unholy. You see? And if we are wrong in our conscience, then we have to do something that the Bible calls confession. We have to confess our sins, our situations, our failings, our shortcomings, whatever we have that is a weight upon our conscience. We have to confess that. According to 1 John 1:9, as soon as we do, God is faithful, He's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. See? So here, the conscience, you see, is clear by the application of the blood of Christ. Once we confess, the conscience is clear. This means the way into the Holy of Holies, which is just our spirit, is wide open. You see, we now can enter in with boldness. That's why Hebrews says, "Let us come forward with boldness to the Holy of Holies." You see, boldness. What is boldness? Boldness is merely the assurance, the confidence that you have the right to enter into the location of God and have fellowship with Him. You see? So you always need to apply the blood. See, even now, even while I'm speaking, trying to exercise my spirit, I realize I need the blood. Amen. See, I have offended God in ways I'm conscious of. In those ways, I have to confess. I've also offended Him in ways I'm not conscious of. In those ways, I have to believe in the blood. You see, so that I can, with boldness, have fellowship with God in spirit. Amen. Okay. So, once we satisfy our conscience, you see, and your conscience is okay, you say, I don't know if my conscience is okay, I just can't tell. Well, what is it that's bothering you? And you say, I don't know what it is. If you don't know what it is, specifically, then just claim the blood and drop it. Amen. If the Spirit enlightens us, there's always something specific. It's not some general, I don't know what to do, but I just don't feel like I'm qualified to enter into the Spirit. Okay, just claim the blood. The blood is for this purpose. If we didn't need the blood, Christ would not have shed the blood. The blood is for sinners to become righteous through the sacrificial death of Christ. Okay, so the conscience allows us to come in, and when we come in through the conscience, mainly we have fellowship. At this point, we start to enjoy, feed, be nourished with, pray with freedom. We have a moving within. We don't have to think about our prayers. You know, I told you about the prayer meetings that some of us used to be in that were so mental and so predictable and habitual, things like that. You know, in the Spirit, there's nothing predictable and habitual at all.
That's right.
You go in and to the location of God, the Holy of Holies in our spirit, where God dwells, and we start to have fellowship with Him. We start to praise Him. We start to enjoy Him, and something is moving within us. And as we go along with that inward anointing and fellowship with Him in spirit, you see, then that movement leads us to contact Him, to speak to Him, to fellowship with Him from deep within, you see. And that's real fellowship. Sometimes we worship Him. Sometimes we praise Him.
Amen.
See? Sometimes we beseech Him for a request. Sometimes we just tell Him how wonderful He is. Sometimes we tell Him how awful we are. As long as we have the anointing, it doesn't matter too much what we tell Him.
Right.
Because we have His anointing.
Amen.
See? You say, well, I didn't get to pray for strength. I tell you, even if you prayed about how bad you were, as long as you had the anointing, you got strength. It's not that you got to pray in what your brain said you needed. It's that you met and contacted the living one, and you had fellowship. This is a kind of a flowing, living fellowship that we have with the Lord. When we have this, we have it all.
Amen.
We don't need strength is here, power is here, grace is here, patience is here, supply is here, self-control is here, self-denial is here.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
All kinds of things are here. See, when our spirit is strengthened, Amen. We become a different person.
Amen.
The difference between me in my spirit and me not in my spirit is great. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
I'll tell you can be a devil man or you can be a Christ man.
Amen.
Depends on where you've been.
Right.
You're capable of just about anything the devil is, just about.
Yeah.
You are. But in the spirit, you're also capable of what Christ is.
Amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
We fellowship with Him. Then, not in exact order, but inwardly inside of us is an intuition. And you know, this intuition also helps us to know how and what we fellowship. But after we fellowship with the Lord, at that time, through our conscience, in communion with Him, intuitively, inwardly, we know God. This is where the knowledge of God takes place. This is where knowing God occurs in your being in a way that cannot be taken from you. You know God. See? Carrie, do you know God?
Yes.
Yes. Wade, do you know God?
Yes.
Yes. That knowing that comes from fellowship that passed through the cherubims of your conscience. That fellowship here brings you the intuitive knowledge of God. And when you have the intuitive knowledge of God, then no one will shake you. If you leave your spirit and go back into your mind and live here into in your considerations, somebody can come along and shake you. But if you stay here where you know what you know because the Lord Himself showed you something, that is the real knowledge of God.
Amen.
You see, in Greek, to know is in two different ways. There's an outward knowledge, which is the mind. To understand something is the mind. In Greek, this word is gnosko. Okay? That's good, because when we read the word, we do want to understand things. But we must not confuse that with the inward knowledge that occurs in spirit, you see. And that Greek word is not gnosko, but oida. And that's the knowledge or the knowing of God inwardly in spirit. Okay? Well, many times we don't know what to do. We have decisions to make. We have things in our daily life. We don't know what to say. We don't know what choice to make. We don't know what to do. But if we spend some time fellowshipping with the Lord in our spirit, we just enjoy Him. Forget everything. If your conscience bothers you, confess it. If it doesn't bother you, go in boldly. Okay? Forget it. Don't analyze. Don't get in the mind. If it bothers you, confess it specifically. If it's at peace, go in boldly.
Amen.
Okay? Fellowship. After you fellowship, listen. What you couldn't figure out in your mind, spending hours there, intuitively in your spirit, you know what you need to do. You have a leading in your spirit. And this leading, you know, this leading comes out of fellowship. You don't just get a leading from nowhere. A leading comes out of fellowship. You have to fellowship. You fellowship your way into a leading. You see? How are we led? Because we keep contacting the Lord in fellowship. And as we fellowship, we get a leading. And that leading is not based on outward circumstances or things. It's based on the intuitive knowing of God in any kind or certain circumstance. You follow me? This is the parts of our spirit. We have an intuition. You know, there are certain kind of intuitions we have as on the human level. You see? We have certain senses on the human level. We sense things. Okay? We even have a psychological sense. We can relate to that. You see? But only those who are born and regenerated in the Spirit have the spiritual sense to know God intuitively. And that is the only real knowledge of God that will go into eternity. All other knowledge will be swept away just as the knowledge of any other subject. Okay. So our life, a lot depends on converting the things we know in our mind about the Lord into knowing Him intuitively by fellowshipping with Him until what He is reality to us inwardly and not just knowledge to us mentally. You follow me?
Yes.
Now, you see, this, if you can see this, you can see our spirit is not just a little bitty old thing that we just, you know, sometimes stumble onto or into. This is a way of life, taking care of our conscience so that we can have an ongoing fellowship with the Lord, so that we can have His leading and know Him intuitively.
Amen.
You see? This, to me, is a very, very beautiful picture of our fellowship with the Lord. Now, I'd like to take some time based on this to go right into the next point, and that is its relationship to the soul. So we've got the spirit here, and we've got the mind, emotion, and will. And as I said before, don't fall into the trap to say the soul is not important. The soul is extremely important if it's based on your spirit. Okay? If it's based on your body, which is the flesh, okay, our body is the flesh, then our mind will become the mind of the flesh, or fleshly minded. Then it is totally vain. But if it's according to the Spirit, it's the mind of the Spirit. If you read Romans 8, you see this. Then our mind is becomes part of our spirit. I'll get into this a little bit later.
Yeah.
But I could say this in a general way now. Please understand this and don't misunderstand this, okay? When we're living in the flesh, well, first of all, we have a choice. There are two choices. Live in the flesh or live in the spirit. Okay? Two choices. You can say we live in the soul, but the soul doesn't allow itself, is not allowed to stay in a kind of a in-between zone like it's pictured here.
Right.
It will be under the domination of the flesh or the domination of the spirit. We will be spiritually minded or fleshly minded. One or the other. There are no just good people on planet Earth. They either have the mind of the flesh are the mind of the Spirit. Now, when we are exercising the Spirit to such a degree, and our whole being is open to the Lord to such a degree, that we are enjoying Him in our mind, our spirit is enjoying God, and our mind is participating. Do you understand me? We're enjoying God. How do you think we love the Lord if our emotions aren't participating? You see? And we're enjoying the Lord, but how do we make decisions for the Lord if our mind is not participating?
That's right.
Okay. So when our mind, when Paul prayed in Ephesians 3 that we would be strengthened into our inner man, he wanted this part of our being to be strengthened into our inner man. And away from our outer man. And so when this part is strengthened into our inner man, in a certain sense of the word, okay, I just say it in a certain sense, not strictly, but in a certain sense, our spirit is enlarged and includes even these parts of our being that are our soul. Okay? If you wouldn't say that much, you would have to say our soul has come under the influence of our spirit to such a degree that they are one. Okay. Conversely, if we live in our body and in our flesh and the dictates of the flesh, these overpower the mind, the emotion, and the will, and we become those who are fleshly minded. We have the mind of the flesh. Our decisions will be according to this age and according to our own preferences and choices in our flesh. In that sense of the word, it's not just the body that's the flesh. Our whole soul becomes part of the flesh. So is our soul going to become part of the flesh or part of the spirit? This is the big question. You see? Okay, now, if you'll just understand that, we'll go on. 10, it's relationship to the soul. Okay. Hebrews 4:12, we already said, was where it divided the soul and the spirit. You see that part in there? Even to the dividing of soul and spirit. The Word of God divides the soul and the spirit. Now, understand this. Before the soul can be one with the Spirit, it has to be divided from the Spirit. You have to have a basic contact with the Lord in your spirit if you want it to have influence and a reaction in your soul. You have to contact Him in the Spirit. You cannot fool around and just be in the mind and the emotion and the will in the human realm and expect that to be spiritual. You must, first of all, lose it if you want to gain it. Okay? Okay, now, the next verse, Galatians 2:20. I think through this verse you can just about catch it. It says, I am crucified with Christ. You follow that? I am crucified with Christ. Okay, who is the I here? Yeah, but related to us. Who? Us. Okay, I am crucified with Christ. Let me show you who the I is. The I is this person right here, under the domination of this power right here. This is the I. The mind, emotion, and will is not in English we say per se. What do we say in Chinese? Per se. The soul is not in and of itself. Okay, the soul is not in and of itself negative. That is positive. That's created by God. But under the fall and the thorough saturation of our soul with the flesh, it must be crucified. Okay? No other way. You have to crucify. If you want to get something into your mind, emotion, will, it first of all has to be crucified. Everything related to the old way, the old manner of life, all the things against God and against Christ, all have to go. Okay? So they're crucified and buried in baptism. Then, if that's the case, if you read on the verse, it says, it is no longer I who live. He's out of the picture. Paul's out of the picture temporarily. It is not I. Here's the great I, the self. It is no longer I that live. Paul has been crucified. But it is Christ who lives. You know what? There's two little words that follow that. It's Christ who lives in me. If our soul is crucified from all the defiling elements of the fall through the flesh of man's body that have dominated this part of his being, corrupted it, usurped it, then if that's the case, then we can say it is no longer I who live, you see, but Christ who lives in our spirit, lives not only in our spirit, but lives in what? Me, mind, emotion, and will. You see? At that point, our mind, emotion, and will becomes exceptionally critical for God to have on this earth for His expression.
Amen.
Okay. He must have it. If Christ lives in us in our spirit only, He's not really living in us because our spirit is not us. Our spirit is the organ of fellowship. And if Christ is going to live in us, He must live in us from the fellowship we have with Him spreading out into our mind, emotion, and will, which is the I after crucifixion. Now, let me draw just a little picture here. Mm-hmm. See, here's the cross representing crucifixion, okay? Mm-hmm. Here it is. There is an eye before the cross, on this side of the cross. Uh-huh. That eye is just good for crucifixion. There is an eye after the cross in resurrection. That eye is good to express God because it is full of Christ.
Amen.
Do you follow me?
Yeah.
So the Christ in our spirit really does gain the room in our mind, emotion, and will. And so Paul says, Christ lives in me. Then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh. See, he's living again now. But he's living on the other side of the cross. And he's living by another source.
Right.
Not the flesh, but the Spirit.
Amen.
I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Okay? Do y'all understand that? Crucifixion is the transfer of the soul out of the authority of the flesh into the authority of the Spirit. And that's how it relates to the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. Now, the next verse, Romans 8:6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I like this because it gives us the key. You see? The mind right here, being the leading part of the soul, is the key to whether we take our soul inwardly to the Spirit or outwardly to the flesh. If you set the mind this direction, to set the mind on the flesh is what?
Death.
You are dead. You are dead. To any and everything spiritual, you are dead. But to set the mind on what?
Self.
on the Spirit is what?
Life.
Peace. That's because there's a person there. Christ. Christ is what? Life. And of course, He's peace. So when you set the mind on the Spirit, you see, the mind being the leading part gives the whole rest of the soul the way to come into the Spirit, you see, and be strengthened into the Spirit. And this allows the Spirit to dominate the soul. Okay, now, so that I don't confuse anybody, I have a couple of illustrations from these verses. Luke 9:55. But turning, He, that's Christ, rebuked them and said, "You do not know of what kind of spirit you are." He told His disciples, you know, they wanted to call down fire and burn out all these rebellious people that were giving the Lord a hard time. "Let us call down fire." And the Lord turned to him and said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are. Of what kind of spirit you are?" What was wrong? Was there something wrong with their spirit?
No.
But let me tell you, there was something wrong with their spirit, and that was it was surrounded by a mind, emotion, and will that did not savor the things of God, but the things of man. And they were off. They were in the flesh. You see. It's like this. It's like the Spirit is a pool of clear, clean, uncontaminated water. So pure. It's like a spring. But you know, water from an underground spring has to get out. And it passes through little channels and takes the characteristics of the rocks and things that it passes through. Have you ever had a drink of water that tasted like sulfur? The spring was pure, but the rocks were sulfuric. And so that water was so... You see, even you go from different cities so much in places, you drink, the water's different. The spring is the same. Water is water. The spring, when it fell from the heavens, it was pure. When it gathered underground somewhere, it was still pure at some point. But when it made its way to the surface, something happened. What happened? I don't know what's wrong with the water in some places, but they sure haven't figured it out, have they? Anybody here from College Station? First time I took a bath in College Station, I thought it was the soap. It's not the soap. There's something in that water. It's not in the water that I'm used to. When the Lord said to His disciples, "You don't know what spirit you are of. You want to call down fire. You are altogether out of it. You are out of it. What is your spirit? You don't know what kind of spirit you are of, because by the time your spirit found its way to the surface and was expressed, it had really passed through a soul that was impure and dominated by the things of man and of the flesh, and therefore that expression was impure. The water is pure, but it passed through too many impurities. You follow me? There is a relationship there. I know the Pentecostal people don't like to think that our soul or anything enters into things, but I'm sorry to say that only when a few miraculous things are done do you bypass the soul. That's the only time. The soul, God never intended the soul to be bypassed.
Right.
He intended it to be one with the human spirit.
Amen.
And for us to enjoy God in the Spirit and pass through a soul that would not corrupt the water that was in our spirit. Okay, then lastly, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. Had you ever realized what kind of spirit God has given us? Look at this verse.
Amen.
A spirit, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or fear, but He's given us a spirit of what?
Power.
Power. Okay, you tell me what part of being power relates to. That is our will. The power to choose is where power is. Okay? This relates to this part right here. Okay? And it says of love. You tell me what part of our being. What?
Emotion.
Okay, emotion. Of course, love is an emotion right here. He's given us power over this part of our being. And then what? I'm pretty sure you agree that's mind, right? God has given us a spirit that encompasses all the parts of our soul. A spirit that is so strong that it can make the parts of the soul conform to it. So when you say God has given me a spirit, don't make it like it's just some little grubby thing in your being that's surrounded by wholesale corruption. You have to realize when God gave you the gift that He's talking about here, He gave you a gift of a spirit surrounded by a pure, dealt with soul. And the water that comes out of your spirit in this situation is an expression of Christ and not of sulfur. You see? Then, in the next point, number 11, it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The title there is the soul becoming one with the spirit. And you see, that verse, that you be renewed in the spirit, here's your mind, but here's the spirit. Isn't this a peculiar verse? Do you think Christians know this verse is there? Be renewed, not in your mind, but in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind. This means there is a movement from our spirit to invade and to saturate our mind. There is a renewing taking place from here to here, and the mind is being brought under the saturation of the spirit. And there's a renewing taking place. Okay, don't you see that you have to have the Spirit as the base, as the source, that you must really turn everything else off and touch the fellowship with God? And you do that by setting your mind on the Spirit? But that once you do that, the soul becomes very related to the Spirit, and you will have an expression of one thing or another depending on where your soul is. Do you allow the Spirit to go through it? Or do you allow the flesh to still have all the ground in it? You follow me? Okay. It's the best I can do. It's the best I can do. If I didn't make it clear, get somebody to do a better job. Ask them, okay? But I just want you to see the critical part of our spirit and how it plays in our fellowship.
Yes.
And then the relationship of the soul to our spirit, so you could know what to do with your soul. Okay? Okay, we'll move right along here. What's happened in points 1 through 11 is all the foundation. The rest of these points are what happens based on that foundation. Okay, so now I'm just going to go through some verses to show you how involved the Spirit is in the New Testament in a very practical way. Okay, based on the foundation of what we talked about this morning. Okay? 12. The Spirit is the key to rejoicing.
Amen.
Luke 1:47. And my spirit has exalted in God my Savior. Amen. This was when Mary, found out she was given conception to Christ, and she was quite excited, of course. Couldn't understand why a lowly person like her would be chosen to, bear the Christ and so forth. And so she just exulted in spirit. I don't know a good word. What's the Chinese word for exalted? Huh? You know exalted? What do you think? Huh? Exalted? Not exalted, exalted. Exalted. It's like rejoice. What do you think? Strong rejoicing. What? Okay, you don't have a word for strong rejoicing? It's all right. It's a new language. I'll have some things to perfect. I don't understand that. Okay. The key, pardon? What is it? No, she had conceived Christ through the Spirit, and she was quite beside herself. But exulting in, or if you want to prefer the word rejoicing, is something that you can't do. The spiritual rejoicing, you can't do it without your human spirit.
That's right.
It can't be done. Have you ever rejoiced in the wonderful triune God? Have you ever rejoiced?
Amen.
I can say I've done that. Praise the Lord, I have. Not enough, just like you would feel I haven't done it, but thank you. We're people on it. We've done it.
Amen.
We have rejoiced in the wonderful triune God.
Amen.
You know when we did that? When we were full of the enjoyment of Christ in our spirit.
Amen.
Full of that. We just rejoiced.
Amen.
Rejoice in His love, His mercy, His goodness, His sweetness, His grace, His selection of us, We just rejoice. We rejoice in His eternal purpose. We rejoice in the hope that's coming. We rejoice in the coming age. We rejoice, Sometimes we rejoice and we're not too sure what all we're rejoicing about. But our spirit just says, rejoice.
Amen.
Rejoice. Sometimes at the Lord's table, I just want to say, rejoice.
Amen.
Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Sometimes after we really enjoy the Lord, we'll just start singing that song, rejoice in the Lord always.
And again I say rejoice. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice.
Stop. Stop. I look really stupid because I can't sing well sitting up here. But you know what? That's not just a song. You can't do that. I was in Christianity a long time. I know. Okay, don't tell me that they had so much enjoyment and they would just spontaneously overflow into a song that was just a rejoicing. No, not like that. Listen, I even was in, visited around in the Pentecostal charismatic circles and things at one time to see what they had. And you know what they did a lot? They rejoiced a lot. They had a technique of rejoicing. You could call it planned rejoicing. It was a method of worship to them. The way they would hold their hands. Your hands really had to be held up, or it wasn't authentic rejoicing. There were just certain ways you rejoiced. You have to be there. At times that was real. There were times when it was real, but because they didn't know the difference between their soul and their spirit,
yeah.
Sorry to say, their soul had manufactured a technique of rejoicing.
Yeah.
It is. And this is one reason why they emphasized the speaking in unknown tongues so much, because they didn't have much to say in a known tongue. So they spoke in an unknown... No, I'm not joking. I'm very, very serious, and I'm very sorry for this. Because they thought this was the ultimate. To bypass a soul was the highest thing. No, to bypass a soul is a very, very elementary thing, and its real purpose is for unbelievers and not for believers. They need a sign, not believers. Okay, so. If we're really enjoying the Lord in our spirit, sometimes we just rejoice.
Amen.
We just rejoice.
That's right. Amen.
Okay. I ask you this question. I ask it in all sincerity, because this was my experience. When I came to the church life in the Lord's recovery, even though it was way back, and it wasn't like it is right now as far as numbers and how much we know the word now, nevertheless, I came into an atmosphere that really shocked me. And I'd been in what I thought had been all of them. Okay? From the social Christians to the fundamental Christians to the charismatic Christians to the Pentecostal Christians to the Catholic Christians. I thought I'd seen the whole thing. And saw flaws in everything. There wasn't anything I wanted to give myself to. But you know, when I came into the church life, I really got shocked. There was a new element in the air.
Yeah.
A new sensation of rejoicing.
Amen.
That I knew was not planned, was not a technique, was not a way, was not a matter of how loud you were or how quiet you were or how active your body was, or whether you danced or jumped or circled or rolled. It had anything to do with that. It was just there.
Amen.
And it was in spirit, and you could do it, and you could stop it. You know, one great boast of the Pentecostal movement is it's impossible to stop the movement of the Spirit. If that's true, then they violate 1 Corinthians 14:32.
That's right.
Spirits are the prophets are subject to the prophets.
Amen.
No, don't you think you hit a different sensation? Why are you here? Are you here because of our great teaching? I know we have really good teaching. That's part of why I'm here, truthfully. But was that really what got you? Was, if I'll just study here, I'll get the best teaching. No. You came into something that you knew was real, right? And you knew it was different than the other things you had been in, didn't you? I did. I honestly did. I touched the Spirit. When I went to my first training in Los Angeles, it was small. There was only about 300 people there. It was small, but it was powerful. And there was nothing Pentecostal about it. There was nothing fundamental about it. There was nothing, anything about it that you would say, this is this or this is that. I mean, certain elements you would say were there, but It was different. And I'd never been in a room where people said amen all together at once. You know, that was frowned upon, really, where I came from, more or less frowned upon. And I wasn't used to that. And so forth. But, you know, the thing that I couldn't help, when I left that first meeting I went to, I had to admit that, you know, God was among these people. I had to admit it. And even it looked peculiar to me because I wasn't used to amening and praying and everybody joining. And I was really used to a set order of, quote, service. Really. I thought that was just for the Episcopalians. But really, come when you analyze it, they all do it in a very set order. But this was free. People prayed when they wanted to pray. They sang. They didn't have hymns all pre-selected. They didn't have any directors of music. They didn't have any this and that. They may have a word. They may not have a word spoken. They may even the Lord's table. I thought, what is this? The Lord's table every week, and it's overdoing it a little bit. Strange. See? Well, anyway, you did touch the atmosphere of rejoicing. Now, I tell you, every place you go where there's a local church, you'll touch the spirit of exaltation.
That's right.
You will.
Amen.
Though I know this happens in many other places where people gather in the name of the Lord, in any home or someplace like that, I know that happens. But as a large move of God on the earth, I have to say, this doesn't exist except as the Lord has been able to work it out among us to some degree. But we ought to be very thankful for that.
Yeah.
You know, we're a long way to go, but we ought to be thankful for that. Okay. What's the next one here? Source of praying and singing. Well, I kind of was mentioning this. For if I pray in a tongue, that's an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Okay? So get this point. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So that's not good. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray also with the mind. This is God's economy. Then I will sing with the spirit. I will sing also with the mind.
Amen.
Okay, now, you see, today's pitiful situation is that people do one or the other. If they're in the mental realm of today's Christianity, they pray with the mind. They might as well not pray at all. Or, if they're in Pentecostalism, they pray with a spirit in an unknown tongue. You see. And no building up results. They only build themselves up, not the church. And that's it. That's it. Okay? Those are the two extremes. Today, what the Lord wants is people who pray with the spirit and they pray with the mind. And they sing with the spirit, and they sing with the mind. See, when our spirit prays, we have fellowship with God in spirit. We do. We have a lot of fellowship here. Enjoying Him. If we are in a normal condition with God, that fellowship passes through our mind and is interpreted there. If we can't interpret it with our mind, then we can't build up the church. Many cannot be interpreted unless the mind interprets them. What else is going to interpret them? You have a feeling, that's why you have a mind. Your mind is the interpreting organ. See? And I would go so far as to say, at the time in which you are interpreting what your spirit is feeling
at that time of interpretation, your mind is doing, that is also your enjoyment. What you're interpreting is surely what you're enjoying. Okay. Everything is linked to the spirit being the source and the soul being the expression or the interpretation or the overflow of that spirit. Got it? Okay, I think you get it. See, it's easy because the longer we go, the easier it gets, right? Because you have a little basis for it. Then 14, the highest refreshment. For they refresh my spirit and yours. My spirit. Hey, Wade, if anyone ever tells you you don't have a spirit, would you please turn to some of these verses that say something like, my spirit? They might say, if the word spirit is there, it could go either way, Holy Spirit or human spirit. But if it says my spirit, it can't go but one way, right? Okay. For they refreshed my spirit and yours.
Amen.
Acknowledge therefore such ones.
Amen.
Okay. Because of this, we have been comforted. And in addition to our comfort, we rejoice more abundantly over the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Okay. It's just simple. Human beings love to be refreshed. Okay, refreshment is really big. It's a big thing. Is it not?
Really?
Why do they go to football games? Why do they go to concerts? To get refreshed.
Yeah.
And you know they yell their soul out.
That's right.
Through the lungs of their body.
That's right.
They do all of it. Don't they do it?
Oh, yeah.
And you know what I have to admit? Temporarily, they are refreshed.
Yeah.
Their soul is refreshed.
Yeah.
It is like giving them a big dose of some kind of drug that absolutely, you know, just exits them from their temporary problems, and they just get so totally released. Is that water coming my way? I can save a lot of trouble if you just hand it. Oh, it's for you. Okay. Thank you. Would y'all just wait just a minute here?
Getting refreshed.
I thought it would have sulfur, and it was a trick, wasn't it? Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Tyus. Okay, now, the things have to be refreshed. There's no doubt it. Why entertainment is the industry of today?
That's right.
Because they want to be refreshed.
Right.
Okay, they want to be released.
Right.
Okay, you go to one of these things. Of course, I went to them too, and I would say basically. It always is like this. If it's really good, it lasts for the duration of the time and maybe a little longer. But it for sure doesn't carry over to the next day. Okay. And it is a kind of a distraction, or maybe I should use the word, it's a diversion to the soul. It doesn't really refresh the soul. It merely diverts the soul from what are the responsibilities of life. How about that way? That's what it does. Well, the refreshment we're talking about here is a refreshment, you know, this kind of contact with the refreshing Christ. Our soul becomes very watered and refreshed.
Amen.
You see. Have you ever had a time with the Lord when you, before you spent time with him. You were dry, parched. After your fellowship, you just felt refreshed. Just refreshed.
Amen.
Right? What's it say? Is it in Jeremiah that my soul is like a watered garden? Where is it? Man? Jeremiah, my soul is like a watered garden. Just refresh. Now, in this verse, also, the strong concept is, they refresh my spirit. And then joy, Titus got full of joy because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Now, I ask you, knowing that it's the Lord Himself who gives a refreshment, but does it usually come with you alone or in by gathering with the saints? The verses here are the saints refresh the saints. Surely it was all Christ, but here we have the picture. They didn't cease to meet. They didn't cease to gather. And here's an apostle, Titus. You'd think he would be the one doing the refreshing.
Yeah, right.
But all the saints refreshed his soul.
Right.
Or, excuse me, his spirit.
Yeah. Amen.
See. Right. Haven't you ever gone to a meeting and just been flat, come out really refreshed?
Yeah.
Haven't you done that?
Yeah.
Oh, I have.
Yeah.
See, even after today, you ought to go away just quite refreshed. Yeah. I hope you go away just refreshed. Yeah. For what reason? Well, we stayed in one. Look, nobody would do, in their right mind, a college student should not be doing this on a Saturday. But you know what? At the end of the day, they're going to be bored, tired, dry, and you'll have a refreshment.
Amen.
You'll have a refreshment.
Amen.
Believe me, this will be the case. Okay, I think that's all we can cover now. Let's have some testimonies and we'll eat lunch and then we'll figure out what to do.